I want to share my heart about the Jewish people today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining me today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I'm thrilled to be able to spend this time together with you, whether it's 10 minutes driving in your car or 2 hours listening by podcast. My joy to be with you today. I've got a lot to share with you. Really want to open my heart to you candidly. Want to give you some scriptural insights as well, Jewish-related, of course. And want to take your calls. Any Jewish-related question you have, be it Hebrew-related, be it related to Messianic prophecy, Jewish tradition, the state of Israel today, any Jewish-related questions, I'll be glad to speak with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And if you differ with the positions we put forth on the broadcast here, my joy to speak with you as well. Before I open my heart about Jewish things, in what I feel is a somewhat unique way today. In other words, I want to take even behind the scenes a little bit more in my own heart, my own life, when it comes to Israel and the Jewish people. I want to express my heartfelt thank yous to each of you who are part of this listening audience, especially those who listen on a regular basis. I'm on the air for you. I'm on the air to speak to you, to be your voice of moral, cultural, spiritual evolution, to help equip you, strengthen you, encourage you, challenge you, inform you. That's why we're on the air. We're not on the air for personal reasons. We're not on the air to raise money. In fact, we have to raise money every month in order to be on the air. Radio does not pay for itself. We have to raise money to be on the air. We're in faith constantly asking God for funds, approaching donors to help us broadcast. So I'm on the air for you, and it blesses me that you're such loyal and devoted listeners. And not only that, that you bring so much to the broadcast. Now, I know the vast majority of those who listen will never call into the show, even in a period of 10 years. That's very common. That's the norm. But those that call, you're a representative sampling of the greater listening audience. And you have brought so much wisdom to the table as we have been discussing sensitive, difficult issues, issues about racial divides here in America, with a commitment to make each other uncomfortable, to speak the truth and to share our perspectives as best as we understand things, and to interact and to learn from each other. I just have to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your sensitivity, for your clarity, for your wisdom, for the challenges that you bring, for your kindness towards me. Truly, it blesses me, and I can't tell you how proud I am to have you as my listening audience. So from the bottom of my heart, as we're changing topics today and focusing on Israel, I really do want to thank you. And I thank you for the many kind words that come our way from you, our listening audience. We are going to do our best in the next few months to get into many different locations where you listen to the broadcast, to have as many face-to-face meetings as possible in these next few months so I can connect with you in a way I normally don't connect. It amazes me. I was speaking in Greensboro, North Carolina area over the weekend, Sunday, Monday, actually, and people came up to me. I've been listening to you for years. It's nice to put a face with the name. I'm thinking, that's so interesting. You never once went to the website. Wow. You hear me on the radio. I'm part of your daily life, but you never went online to see what I look like. I can't tell you how many times I've had black listeners come up to me and say, we didn't know you were white. And you don't know the thrill I get from that, because when we talk about difficult, sensitive issues, racial issues and things where there could be misunderstanding, I mean, deep things based on personal life experience, that people are hearing me and they're identifying with me and thinking I'm that deeply identifying with them. So thank you for being such a terrific listening audience. Thank you for your calls, your input. We'll be right back as I begin to share my heart with you about Israel and the Jewish people. Hey, this is Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join me for our second ever trip to Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. This is a great opportunity I get to interact with you, our radio listening audience, and our ministry partners as we experience the land of Israel together, and it will be a life changer. We've got a great price on the trip, and if you're one of our monthly supporters or torchbearers, you're eligible to receive a special discount for this once-in-a-lifetime experience. Space is limited, and we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip to secure your spot, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Israel banner, or call our office at 704-782-3760.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown here, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to your calls, before I share my heart, yeah, truth is stranger than fiction, no? Came out of the service Sunday night, and my assistant Dylan explained to me that there were young people in the parking lot after church service, apparently getting high. They weren't believers, whatever, and they were in the parking lot because of Pokemon Go. They were looking for characters. I thought, what? And now I was completely unfamiliar with Pokemon. I had no connection with it in the past. Whether it was good or bad or indifferent, I never knew anything about it, completely unconnected with it. But anyway, he begins to explain, there's apparently this new thing, and you get the app, and then you get on your cell phone, and then the cell phone tells you there are these monsters and creatures in different places, and you go there, and you you collect them via your cell phone. In other words, they're not actually there. They're just somehow, planted there, you could say. You know, just here they are. Excuse me. And when you get to the right location, you know, boom, you got it. So, okay, I thought, that's odd. Didn't know anything about it. So, anyway, I'm hearing a little bit more about it last day or two. In the car and out, driving back from speaking at Charlotte Christian School to a youth apologetics conference. What a great group of young people. I put a video of them on my Facebook page at Ask Dr. Brown. Check it out. What a great group of young people. And what fabulous questions they had for me today. Great. I mean, I loved every minute of it. So we're in the car, and I say to Dylan, my assistant, I said, hey, let's flip the radio on, see what Rush Limbaugh has to say. And he's got a guest host, and the guy's talking about this Pokemon phenomenon. And he's, you know, just going into details about it. And I've got a couple of posts on social media, like, what in the world is it? Can someone explain to me why this is so hot, what the significance of this thing is? So lo and behold, just sent this email. Matt, our producer, just sent me this email. Are you ready? On Breitbart.com, Pokemon Go, a hit in Arab world despite fatwa against, quote, Zionist franchise. Now, I believe this is from Nintendo. I didn't know that Nintendo was Zionist. But the mobile phone-based game Pokemon Go, which apparently is the fastest, most downloaded app in history, has become a hit in the more affluent regions of the Arab world, despite a long-standing fatwa, so that is an Islamic declaration, on the Japanese game series accusing the monsters of inspiring deviance and promoting Zionism. Did I say truth is stranger than fiction? So Pokemon is inspiring deviance and promoting Zionism. So those of you who are playing Pokemon, did you know that you are promoting Zionism? The game in which players engage in a scavenger hunt to find creatures in the real world using their phone's GPS function is not yet officially available outside of the United States and Australia and New Zealand, but players have found a way to change their phone's location setting to play. Qatar, United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, Lebanon, and Saudi Arabia have become hot spots for the game, according to Saudi Arabia's Al Arabiya. Fans in Dubai are running around the city, eyes glued to their phones in a bid to catch the virtual Pokemons. Meanwhile, downtown Lebanon last night witnessed people hunting for the fantasy characters. and on it goes, but dangerous because it's promoting Zionism. Friends, you can't make this stuff up, can you? Most of the cards figure six-pointed stars, a symbol of international Zionism in the state of Israel, Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Abdullah al-Sheikh said, according to ABC News, this is some time back. He noted also that the game appears to show crosses, sacred for Christians, triangles, significant for Freemasons, and symbols of Japan Shintoism, which is based on the belief in more than one God. Therefore, he warned that the game was possessing the minds of children. Hey, you always learn something new here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones in one moment, but I want to share my own heart. When I came to faith in Jesus as a Jewish teenager, remember, I was not a religious Jew. I was not raised in an observant home. I was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13. I learned enough Hebrew to chant a passage in Scripture, but I didn't even know what passage it was in English. And the rabbi didn't even think to tell me to study that passage in English so I would know the significance of what I had chanted. My bar mitzvah was more of a social event than a spiritual event. The bigger impact in my life when I was 13 was seeing Jimi Hendrix in concert at the New York Philharmonic. And when I came to faith in Jesus, the biggest issue to overcome was my pride, to admit that I was wrong. And the second biggest issue right behind it was my love for drugs and sinful living. And to think that I'd have to turn away from that if I was to follow Jesus, that was very intense. The fact that I was Jewish was a factor, but it was honestly way down the list, being candid with you. I've never pretended that I was a religious Jew growing up or tried to give that impression. But immediately, I wanted to talk to other Jews about Jesus because now I had discovered that he was our Messiah. So this has never been some professional thing for me. This has never been something that I just do because I'm in the ministry. It has never been something that we try to make a dollar off. This is my heart. I believe Jesus is the Messiah of the Jewish people. I die for that faith, and I want to share the good news with as many Jews as possible. My goal is not to get Jews to stop being Jews. My goal is for Jews to recognize who Jesus the Messiah is, who Yeshua is, and live out their full destiny as Jews, and in such a way to be able to transmit it to future generations of Jews. So it's not been, I'm looking for another notch in my belt. If I would see a religious Jew, maybe a train station, I was about to take the train into New York City, I'd immediately go over and want to engage in conversation. Why? Because here's a man who's devoted. He's serious. He's religious. We have a lot in common. Now, he'll be upset with me for what I believe, but or maybe won't be upset, but we'll have differences. Let's talk. That remains my heart. And I think you know that. I think you understand that. Often I think that people have a superficial burden about Israel. They're fascinated by Israel. They're fascinated by Jewish traditions. They're, Israel's a prophetic time clock, and you can see what's happening in the world of prophecy by looking at Israel and so on. I believe it needs to go deeper so that we have God's heart. Paul was in constant pain for his people. Jeremiah the prophet, living in a tumultuous time in Judah's history, was in constant pain for his people. There's a holy burden that God wants to share with us so that we share his pain for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and that we can be vehicles and vessels of blessing to the Jewish people in Israel and worldwide. There's a lot more I want to share with you, but I want to grab calls and share some news updates as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Boy, oh boy. You know what? I've got a bunch of callers waiting. I don't want to rush your call, so I'll go to the phones right after the break. But I said, boy, oh boy. Apparently, Pokemon, these characters, or whoever is programming it, they're appearing everywhere. So you're at the airport, and your cell phone tells you, okay, there's one of these characters. You got to walk around and find it. Now, no one can see it, but when you get apparently close enough to your cell phone, boom, there you find it, right? So apparently it can be anywhere. Who can imagine this? The official Auschwitz Twitter account tweeted a plea to players asking them to please refrain from playing at the concentration camp memorial. Apparently, these characters are appearing everywhere, the 9/11 memorial, things like that. So they're even appearing at the concentration camp memorial in Auschwitz? Are you serious? And a plea to please refrain from playing there? The latest craze really can get crazy in a hurry, no? 866-34-TRUTH. Have you signed up to join us in Israel next year? It'll be worth every dime and a trip you'll talk about for the rest of your life. Go to my website, sign up today, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. We'll be right back, straight to the phones.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related questions you have, my joy to speak with you. How about this? Pro-Palestinian activist accuse Israel of culpability in police slayings of black Americans. I'm not making this up. New York University Students for Justice and Palestine Group, which stated in a recent Facebook post that the genocide of African Americans in the U.S. was being perpetrated by those responsible for the genocide of Palestinians. God, help us. People believe this madness. All right, to the phones, Pastor Eric in Chicopee, Massachusetts. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. It's really great to talk to you. I'm so thankful that you took my call.
You're very welcome.
I got a question about kind of two-pronged, I suppose. The relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and the Sinaitic covenant, and then what would you say are the implications for the Jewish people today as it relates to the Abrahamic covenant vis-a-vis the land of Israel, the promises, and so on?
Now, I noticed there's a rabbi on hold, and I'm gonna get his perspective, if possible, when we come on. But number one, a traditional Jew does not make a clear separation in his mind between the Abrahamic covenant and the Sinai covenant. In other words, this is all part of God's dealing with the Jewish people, God's promises to the Jewish people. So the Abrahamic covenant first lays out the requirement of circumcision and the promise of the land. But there's nothing else that's given in it saying you have to keep all these commandments, etc., although traditional Jews believe that the patriarchs did keep the commandments, both the written and the traditional oral commandments as well. But in the Jewish mind, they're all one and the same. In other words, the covenant of circumcision and the promise of the land are now expanded on in the Sinai covenant. And therefore, it's all one package. And then just as Jewish tradition would develop in rabbinic literature, Talmud and things like that, and law codes, in the Jewish mind, in that sense, it's all one package. And this is all how they're seeking to live to please God and honor him and praying for the Messiah to come and bring all the exiles back and rebuild the temple and fight the wars of the Lord and establish peace on the earth. So that they wouldn't make the divisions that many Christians would make and say, OK, the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional, whereas the Sinai covenant was conditional. I don't believe it would be looked at in terms where you would make that separation. Whereas, you know, Paul, looking back, wants to make certain points about the role of the Torah and how that does not get in the way of the promises. That would not necessarily be a question that a traditional Jew might raise in the same way.
Okay, and if I could just ask a follow-on question.
Yeah.
So when we look to, you know, when it says in Hebrews it speaks of the new and better covenant, so could you comment on that as it relates to the covenant with Abraham and Sinai?
Yes, absolutely. That we would be pointing to the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, as key passages where God would circumcise the hearts of his people, give us new hearts. And traditional Jews would say we're still looking forward to that,
right,
that in the Messianic era, the commandments of the Lord, the laws of God will be written in our hearts, and we will just automatically obey, and the whole world will then be in a place of the knowledge of God. But they would say that it's the same laws. In other words, the same Sabbath commandments, the same dietary laws, the same laws would be written in their hearts, but now they would automatically obey them. We would say that there are other aspects to the new covenant that go beyond that, dealing with forgiveness of sins in a deeper level and relationship with God in a different way, and even the changings of certain laws that were given specifically to keep Israel separate from the nations but would no longer apply. So that would be the way that would be viewed, that our view of the new and better covenant would be somewhat different than a traditional Jew's view. Hey, thank you, sir, for calling. Much appreciated. I just want to give a shout out to three very special ladies as they're driving to Maryland and listening to the Line of Fire broadcast. One of them is 15. One of them is in her 30s. One of them is my wife. Three generations, my wonderful bride and our younger daughter, Megan, and her daughter, our oldest grandchild, Eliana. First shout out. Yeah, I can see the smiles. You got a beautiful smile, Eliana. Megan, what a sweetheart. What a wonderful young lady. And Nancy and I married 40 years old. She is the joy of my life. She has been a spiritual and moral backbone over the decades and is absolutely beautiful. And we cannot wait for you to read later this year, beginning of the new year, the book we wrote together, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. Yes, Michael L. Brown with Nancy Brown together. And you'll get to see some beautiful pictures as well. No, not of me, but of my bride in the book. All right, so we got everybody sufficiently embarrassed there in the car. 866-34-TRUTH. But how often they're all listening on the radio? So just took advantage of that. Let's go to Orangeburg, New Jersey. Rabbi Joseph, I remember speaking to you a few weeks ago. Nice to hear from you again.
How do you do, Dr. Brown? I'm sorry I won't be able to stay over the break because I have to go on. I'm a chaplain in a hospital, so I have to go into the service in a few minutes. But I want to thank you for sending me the copy of your book. I enjoyed it very much. I always enjoy apologetics from all different religions, and it was very interesting. It was probably one of the most honest Christian apologetic works vis-a-vis Judaism that I've seen, although I still disagree with it, and I could discuss just briefly, but I know you wanted to probably ask me about what the pastor had asked a moment ago as well. But I want to thank you for that and for sending to me, and I enjoyed it. It was very well written and very honest. A lot of times, a lot of missionaries who try to amalgamate Judaism and Christianity tend to not be so honest. They'll bring things that are, and that goes back to the Gospels themselves when they misquoted the scripture left and right. But you've really taken a very honest approach, and it wasn't really until then that I really, so I appreciate that. And a lot of things you said today, I really, speaks to me, like I'm not looking really to change your mind. You know how I feel. I know how you feel, but I do, like I said before, look forward to having some kind of fellowship because we have so much more in common than the world, than we have with the world. So, and I would say, I have more in common with you. I see you as a Christian, not because of your Jewishness, not because of the blood in your veins, but not because of your DNA, but because of your faith. I have much more in common with you than I would with someone who happens to be Jewish but is secular, or any other secular person. I look at, even from your tradition, what Paul writes in Romans 9, just because being born of the seed of Abraham doesn't make you something, there's a difference between where, there's a point where Islam is no longer Christianity just because they believe in Judaism, and you probably would say the same to the Mormons, and I would say the same thing. There's a point where Christianity...
Hey, tell you what, I got to jump in. We'll talk more. Look forward to meeting you face-to-face.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. So sorry I didn't have more time to talk with Rabbi Joseph. I know that he had to go and we had a break, but I appreciate what he had to say. Rabbi, if you're still listening, by all means, we have much, much, much in common. And I'm so glad you enjoyed Real Kosher Jesus. And I'm so glad you appreciate it, the honesty. Now, of course, I believe the gospel authors are not just honest, but inspired, and rightly quoted the Hebrew Scriptures. If they took something clearly in a different context, it was to make a homiletical point, just as Jewish Midrash would do homiletical exposition of Scripture. But if in fact they are quoting it to make a point, there's a point they are making that I believe is legitimate, forthcoming from the text. But yes, this confirms what I said earlier in the broadcast. It's not a professional thing that I do. This is who I am. This is my heart. And hence, yes, honesty from beginning to end. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bill in New York. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Okay. I've been in Israel and served as a missionary there and servant to the people, all the people of the land there. And I recently, with the troubles in this land, you know, I always look back to the people of Israel and understand it's all about righteousness. It seems to be the cry of every heart to want to do the right thing, so they say, you know. But the righteousness of God is what's at stake. And I think that you as a believer and someone who has been used gloriously by God, you proclaim the Jewish Messiah. His name is Yeshua. And he declares the righteousness of God, because that's what the gospel declares at the output of the gospel. It declares the righteousness of God. And it causes people, I believe, to rest in their striving about being right about something, or about, you know, the arguments in racism, the arguments in gender bias, all these things that have the isms that divide people and schisms. It's all based on self-righteousness and what they think is right and so on and so forth. But I feel that, you know, when you go to Israel, it's really still all about being a tzaddik, you know, being a righteous man or a woman. And
just to jump in, Bill, and thank you for the gracious words. In fact, Judaism, while it's missing the concept of being made righteous by faith, in other words, that in a moment of time when you put your faith in the Messiah, God can declare you righteous. Judaism rightly understands that righteousness is ultimately not separated from conduct. And while we might accuse traditional Judaism of being works-based or legalistic, although if a rabbi was on, they'd say, no, we depend on God's grace and mercy every day of our lives. But they would still put the emphasis on conduct. And it's a terrible shame when followers of Jesus don't also put a strong emphasis on conduct. In other words, if we have been declared righteous, now we are called to live righteously. If we have been declared holy, now we are called to live holy lives. If we have been set apart from sin to God, now we demonstrate it through a new life. So we don't depend on our righteousness as if we could stand before God and say, look at how good I am. Look at how righteous I am. Look at how pure I am. No, we don't do that, because we know that no human being could be justified in God's sight by his or her own works and effort. But we know, as someone who's been pronounced just by God, that we are to live just lives, holy lives, lives set apart. And God empowers us to do that. Thank you, sir. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Make me glad by your deeds, O Lord, so I sing for joy at all your hands have made. How great are your works, O Lord, Elohim Baruch Hashem.
Let me share with you something else that happened, very deep, very gut-wrenching, very heart-rending in my own soul when it comes to my Jewish people. It was in the mid-1980s. I was teaching at a Bible school on Long Island, Suffolk County on Long Island. And one day I happened to open the Jewish prayer book, the Siddur. Now, remember, I didn't grow up in a traditional Jewish home, so I did not know the contents of the prayer book well. I knew the prayers that we would pray at certain times of the year when I would be required to be in synagogue. I knew the prayers that we'd pray on the Sabbath in a more limited way because I wasn't in the Saturday, the Sabbath services as often. And again, I knew some of the content. I had learned a little bit more over the years as a believer. But I had done more study in rabbinic literature and in the Talmudic writings, the legal writings, the Midrashic, the homiletical writings, different aspects of Jewish literature, traditional Jewish literature. I'd studied that a lot more. I'd not gone through the Siddur that much, the prayer book. And as I began to go through the prayer book, these sincere, beautiful, wonderful prayers, these prayers confessing God is the Redeemer and God is the King and allegiance and loyalty to Him alone, and prayers for the coming of the Messiah, my heart began to burn. And I felt this tremendous internal pain. No people is so near and yet so far. On the one hand, the beautiful prayers and heartfelt prayers and prayers from the depths, crying out to God and wanting God to act on behalf of Israel and confessing wonderful things about Him as the Redeemer and the one who would rebuild Jerusalem and resurrect the dead and as the Savior and the Deliverer. And some of the prayers I remembered from synagogue with the tunes that would go with them. I was just so gripped. This was over 30 years ago or somewhere around 30 years ago. And yet the redemption for which they're praying, the beginning of it has already come. The first part of it has already come, that part that can bring us each into that place of forgiveness and this message to go to the whole world so near and yet so far. That's a burden I've carried these many years. I have great respect for religious Jews who are very sincere, who often in their sincerity are more given to living a traditional Jewish lifestyle than many Christians are to living a Christian lifestyle. Yeah, there are hypocrites everywhere, hypocrites in the church, hypocrites in the synagogue. That proves nothing. We know that. But boy, I just have always been so moved by that reality. And of course, as I've met traditional Jews many years before that as well, and spent hours, quality hours with them, and say from 73 on, and through the years, hundreds and hundreds of hours of interaction in different forms, I have great respect for religious Jewish community. And I believe that so many with great sincerity are seeking to please God every way they know how. And yet there's something missing. And that which is missing is the Messiah who has come to begin His mission. And we're in this transition age now between this world and the world to come. The already and not yet phase. The work has begun, but it is not yet complete. And that's why we pray so fervently for the hearts and minds of Jewish people around the world to be opened, and my heart beats all the more for my religious Jewish brothers and sisters. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Puerto Rico. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, how are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Yes, sir. A question and comment. I recently read The Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser.
Yes.
And I was wondering why the TLV doesn't reflect the ancient Israelite context of the Divine Council of Gods in passages like Deuteronomy 32:43. And the reason I ask that is because if my contention is that if the text would reflect the gods, the Elohim, the other Elohim, then a case could be made for Yeshua being an Elohim, you know, a son of God. What do you think about that contention?
Yeah, well, I'm just looking, though, at Deuteronomy 32:43, and I'm not sure what you're referring to in terms of Elohim or gods. Are you sure you have the right reference there?
Well, no, just that the text doesn't reflect the Elohim, and like the ESV says, rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods.
The reason, the reason is because you have different texts, okay, and it's actually the Septuagint would read differently. The Septuagint, rejoice ye heavens with him and let all the angels of God worship him. That's what Hebrews, the first chapter, actually is quoting from. So, and the Dead Sea Scrolls read it as well. But the TLV, which is based on the Hebrew Masoretic text, doesn't read that. The Hebrew refers to the sons of Israel instead. So let's just use the law. So that's why it wouldn't reflect it in the main text, because it's not what the main Hebrew text says. This is reflected in the Septuagint and in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's the difference there. So your question about if Yeshua could be identified as one of the Elohim, help? In other words, if you say there was a pantheon, there were other divine beings, but they were understood to be created beings. So B'nai Elohim, the sons of God in Job 1 and Job 2, some translate as divine beings, that they are the sons of God, meaning angels, but divine beings. The only problem would be that would be lowering Yeshua, Michael. That would be making him into a created being, because none of those beings are actually gods. There's only one true God. And that's why in Isaiah it says that none of the others are actually gods. So in the spiritual realm, there'd be either angels or demons, but not actually full-fledged deities. They were called gods in the ancient world, hence Exodus 15, who is like you among the gods, O Lord, right? So that would reflect what Dr. Heiser is saying in the unseen realm, that there was the recognition of other divine beings, so-called gods, but Yahweh was the only true God and creator. But the problem is, if you want to just make Yeshua into one of them, then you're now lowering him to the status of just an angelic being or something like that. So in that sense, it could be self-defeating. I appreciate what your thought is, but can you see how that would be self-defeating?
That would be an issue if we're talking about the deity of Yeshua versus, let's say that he's the angel of the Lord incarnate, you know, that he's an incarnated Elohim. But I think that the Jewish monotheism, in editing those passages from the Masoretic text, if there's a strict focus on monotheism, it takes away from the argument of there being sons of God, not only Yeshua, but also Christians as being sons of God and being part of the community of Messiah.
Right. Okay, so yeah, that's another angle, Michael. A couple of comments on that. We are monotheists, and Jesus was certainly a monotheist, and Paul was certainly a monotheist. When they declared, when Jesus reminds everyone of the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When he reminds his people that's the first and greatest commandment, to love him with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8 that though there be so-called gods and lords, none of them are actually gods or lords. There's only one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. So on the one hand, yes, we emphasize heart, soul, mind, strength, that we are monotheists. In ancient Israel, you first had what would be called monolatry, which would be that Yahweh is the supreme God among other gods, and then the recognition, no, he is the only God. So it becomes full-fledged monotheism as there's greater revelation and understanding. And yet, Michael, Jesus uses the very argument you're referring to in John, the 10th chapter, when they say he's blaspheming because he says he's the son of God. And he said, well, look, it says in the scripture, you are gods. So what does that mean? So he does go in that direction. But the best thing to look at, Michael, for just further thought on this, is the concept of two powers that Alan Siegel and others have written about, or the great angel Margaret Barker, I believe, wrote about it. In volume two of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I get into this more. Some of the other concepts, are there intermediaries? Are there other spiritual entities? Yes, created by God, but out there. And then could that give us a bridge of understanding to recognize how Yeshua could be one with the Father and yet representing him and appearing? Hey, got to run, but great questions. I very much appreciate it.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to 30 Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, your 30 Jewish host, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, check out the many Jewish resources we have on the Ask Dr. Brown website. Go into our bookstore, five-volume series on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, The Real Kosher Jesus, which an Orthodox rabbi referred to earlier in the show, appreciating the honesty of the book, and I think it was one of the best missionary books that he's read and agreed with much of it, which was amazing. So check that out, The Real Kosher Jesus. If you've got questions about the Jewish people and beliefs, 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices, a 22-hour DVD series on countering the counter-missionaries, and also our most translated book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. In the second hour, I want to talk about the history of that a little bit as well. All those resources there, and then our Jewish outreach website, realmessiah.com. The big breaking news today that Donald Trump has picked Indiana Governor Mike Pence for his VP candidate. Interesting pick in many ways. Mike Pence, from what I understand, is a committed evangelical Christian. When they passed the Religious Freedoms Bill in Indiana last year, we were pleased that it passed, and then the backlash was so intense against them that Governor Pence then stepped back and other legislators stepped back, and they ended up changing it so that things were far worse than they were before. And we were terribly grieved, those of us conservative activists and others, terribly, terribly grieved. It was, what can I say? It was a dark day for many of us. But a representative there said that Governor Pence had really basically said a few months back, enough is enough to more and more claims from gay activists. So hopefully he recognized the error of caving, and he had a great track record in many ways before that. An interesting pick. Will that get more evangelical vote? Would it be maybe non-controversial? I would guess he'd be one of the less controversial people that could have been picked. Maybe that was Donald Trump's goal, just someone that wouldn't rock the boat much in either direction. Interesting. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to New York City. Elizabeth, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh my God, I really got you?
You got me.
Okay. Oh my God. Okay. In brief, I've read your book. I'm a child of Holocaust survivors, and my biggest problem is anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm.
And I've watched you, and I really don't care if Jesus is kosher. He's been my role model for 30 years. I've never seen anything supernatural. And for 2 years, my best friend is a Jewish woman who is a complete follower of Jesus, you know, kind of like you.
Mm-hmm.
But I keep telling her I'm not a believer. And she keeps telling me, I believe backwards.
What does she mean?
And I don't know what she means. I keep trying to make Jesus fit, and I keep, ever since I went to meet her, I start arguments with Jews. And I heard you say, my first question I'd like to ask you is, maybe you should have more than one day devoted to Jews. But I don't want to, like, you know, start an argument, which is what I keep having discussions with Jews ever since I told her I can do Jesus as God. And I'm not denying God because I haven't been able to have any type of relationship with God my entire life. And yes, I did drugs. Yes, I did alcohol. And why was Jesus my role model? Because he stuck up for the adulteress. Who sticks up for women? And I always saw him as Jewish. What else would I say? I used to have a joke. He was the only Jewish guy I'd ever like. And I'm not, I eat pork. My favorite, it used to be my favorite food, ham, because I was told not to. I'm not traditional. I'm not religious. I'm not anything. And for the last 2 years, I'm going bananas.
We're going to help you. Elizabeth, we can help you. I'm so delighted that you called, and I'm so glad that we got to you. Yeah, so let me ask you first. How did you come across my writings or the radio show or videos? How did you come across that?
I don't know. Oh, that's by accident, because I work for an anti-Semitic nightmarish boss. I walked into a Jews for Jesus office where I told them, I'm Jewish and I don't do God. Okay? And by accident, I went online and I found you. And at first I was like, okay. I'm not interested in rules and regulations. I have enough rules and regulations to choke a horse. I said, this guy was about circumcision of the heart. Why is everybody arguing about, excuse my expression, private parts and food? My friend follows tradition, religious Jewish tradition. Her husband was an Orthodox Jew who found Jesus. I said, he's not lost. What do you mean find him? Do you notice I kind of have an argumentative style?
Hey, you're a New York Jew. It's in our blood.
And I'm like, my problem is not what he would have eaten. And please don't let me offend you, but I like you. I watched The Great Rage. Dennis Dalton Thomas and Joel Richardson.
Okay.
I said, why do I have Christians battling for Jews more than I have Jews battling for Jews?
That's right.
I said, isn't this backwards? I was listening to your show where some Rabbi Joseph is like, I can't agree with you on something, but thank you for apologizing. My problem is...
No. Yeah, just to explain, he wasn't saying apologizing. It was apologetics, meaning the defense of the faith.
And I'm like,
all right, so let's talk. Tell you what, do you have time to stay on the phone right now?
Yeah, my boss is out, so I can kill 10 minutes because he's not there.
All right, so tell you what we're going to do, all right? I've got a break coming up at the end of this hour, but I can continue talking with you at the beginning of the next hour. But here's what we're going to do, just in case we have to run. When I put you on hold here in a moment, okay? We're just going
to
get.
I can't wait till the end of the hour because I have to go upstairs.
All right. Well, tell you what, Elizabeth, because we've just got a little time right now. Would you be open to talking with me off the air?
Sure. I don't need to be on the air.
All right. So tell you what.
I want to talk to you, not the universe.
No.
I really want to ask you a personal question.
All right. So tell you what. Here, stay right there, Elizabeth. Here's what we're going to do. We get tons of calls, and I'm obviously not able to call people back personally, but this is a very special call, and it's one of the reasons that we're on the air in New York City to speak to people just like you. So Howard is going to get your contact info, and within the next 24 hours, I'm going to do my best to give you a call, and then we'll figure out a time when we can talk a little bit more. I want to help you know God personally in a way that he will be closer to you than an earthly parent, and that you will experience what we would call a supernatural new birth. So stay right there. If you've got a mailing address, I want to send you something as well, but make sure you give Howard a number where I can call you. All right, so stay right there, Elizabeth. Howard's going to get to you right now. All right. Friends, this is why we're on the air, for people like Elizabeth. Thank you for partnering with us to help reach Jewish people with the good news. My bottom line today, we're here as witnesses, and the gospel is still to the Jew first. I want to share my heart about the Jewish people today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and my thoroughly Jewish heart is deeply blessed, blessed beyond words. A call in the last hour from an Orthodox Jewish rabbi that is a chaplain and feels that he has more fellowship with me as a devout believer, despite my Christian views that he differs with, than he has with many fellow Jews who don't share this depth of belief. And read The Real Kosher Jesus. We sent it to him as a gift, and he said it's one of the most honest books he's ever read, and he agreed with so much of it, obviously differed with other parts, but how neat. And then, just in the last minutes of the last hour, a caller from New York, doesn't believe in God, Jewish, and, well, she has no relationship with God, a child of Holocaust survivors, but here, listening to the radio, watched some of my videos, read some of my stuff. And she's eager to be in contact off the air, really wants to find out how to know God and get to the truth about Jesus. Wow. Friends, that's why we are here. That's why we are on the air. And that's one of the reasons we do these Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcasts. The gospel is still to the Jew first. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related calls, any Jewish-related questions, any questions about Hebrew language, anything like that, messianic prophecy, nation of Israel, Judaism, by all means, this is the day to call, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. And I'm going to go right to the phones. There's Jewish news to talk about. And if you didn't hear the breaking news, Donald Trump has announced Indiana Governor Mike Pence as his vice presidential candidate. But we're not going to talk about that. Just it's big breaking news. I wanted to share it as we saw it happening a few minutes ago. We go to Wilmington, Delaware. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. My question is, when the return of Jesus is, when he returns, is it going to be the new heavens and the new earth following his return, or is he going to reign in Israel? What's your interpretation of that reign for 1,000 years? How do you look at that end? Because there is a new heavens and a new earth, correct? Like a new Jerusalem?
Yes. So here's there are a few different ways to look at this, and then I'll explain how I understand it. If you hold to what would be called an amillennial interpretation of Scripture, so that there is no literal millennium, no literal thousand-year period of time, that at the end of this age, Jesus returns, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and we go into eternity. Now, in many ways, you say, well, isn't that what Scripture says? The question would be, what about Revelation 20 that speaks about a thousand-year reign of the Messiah on the earth? What about passages like Psalm 2, where the Messiah will rule and reign over the nations of the earth? What about passages like Isaiah 11, that in a renewed earth, the Messiah will rule and reign over the nations with Israel in the center? How does that work if there is no millennial kingdom? I personally hold to a premillennial view that Jesus will return and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 would point in that direction, that he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, then there will be new heavens, new earth, as per Revelation 21 and 22, with a new Jerusalem. So I do believe that Jesus will rule and reign in Jerusalem when he returns, set up his kingdom, and rule over the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem. Will already be glorified together with him, ruling and reigning with him. And then at the end of that period, the last human rebellion, even against God's perfect kingdom, the last human rebellion, and then the establishing of the eternal kingdom, new heavens and new earth. That's how I understand. Thank you, sir.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Hamas having their summer camp, basically training people for Intifada, training kids. Over 50,000 kids will be in Hamas training camps for Intifada. What will they learn? They'll learn how to kill Jews, among other things. This is sick. This is reprehensible. But this is what radical Islam does. And this is what Hamas does. And this is why the hostility towards Israel is as deep as it is. It's not just a matter of ongoing Palestinian hardship. It is something more than that. It is the constant inciting to hate. It is the constant demonizing of the Jewish people. It is the constant villainizing of the Jewish people, so that these Palestinians from their earliest days grow up hating Jews and thinking Jews are the root cause of their suffering. And rather than turning against the corrupt leadership that keeps them down and uses money that should be going to their aid to help them directly, rather than saying there's a problem with our leadership, they blame everything on Israel, and that will not bring a solution to the problems. 866-34-TRUTH. I am going to go straight back to the phones. Anne in Los Angeles, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you so much. My question is about Isaiah 40, verse 9, and it's a verse that means a lot to me. Oh, and the Handel's Messiah version is, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion. And so I was looking it up because I wanted to know more exactly what it was saying. And there's some variation in the translations. I wanted to get your opinion. For instance, the NIV is similar to the King James, you who bring good news to Zion. English Standard Version is, go up on a high mountain, O Zion. So it's addressing Zion, herald of good news. Then I looked it up on the Chabad website, and it says sort of a in between, upon a lofty mountain ascend, O herald of Zion. So what do you think about that?
Look, first, I'm glad it's been so meaningful to you. Yeah, when I'm looking at it at first glance, I'm looking at someone announcing good tidings to Zion. And I'll explain where the potential ambiguity is. So, Al Har Gavoa Alilach, so on a high mountain, ascend, go up, Mevaseret Sion. So Mevaseret Sion most naturally would be taken to mean you who bring glad tidings to Zion, or herald of joy to Zion. But because Sion, Zion, can be understood as feminine, the word Mevaseret, which is also feminine, could be taken as if Zion is the one bringing the good news, theoretically, right? Then
right.
It says, Harim b'koach kolech, raise up with power your voice, Mevaseret Yerushalayim. Well, now it's about Jerusalem. Now it's using the same thing, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. It's unlikely that it's saying Jerusalem is bringing the good tidings. Harimi al-tira'i, raise your voice, don't be afraid. Imri le'arei Yehuda, hine Elohechem, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So I don't really think there's any doubt that Mevatseret Sion is you who bring good tidings to Zion, herald of joy to Zion. Mevatseret Yerushalayim, you who bring good news to Jerusalem. And now notice at the end, it's indisputable. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So the context, of course, is Isaiah prophesying about the Babylonian captivity, and that the captors are coming out of Babylon back to Zion, back to Jerusalem, back to the cities of Judah, and that this is now being proclaimed to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the cities of Judah. Good news! Good news! beginning in the first verse, Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort, O comfort, my people. Good news for Jerusalem, good news for Israel, good news for the Jewish people. God is bringing the captives back. So I don't really think there's any doubt about this. And if I just look at a bunch of translations, King James, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. New King James, O Zion, you who bring good tidings. The HCSB, Zion, herald of good news. ESV, O Zion, herald of good news. Yeah, that's a certain interpretive tradition, but I don't believe it's the right one.
Does it mean anything to you that it's feminine? I mean, is it women saying that?
No, it's just that Zion and Jerusalem are... Yeah, well, okay. The reason, Anne, that these translations would understand this as Jerusalem and Zion are the heralds,
right,
is because it is feminine. And why would it be feminine unless it's personifying the city as feminine, which is often the case?
Uh-huh.
That Jerusalem and Zion are often spoken of as feminine. So that would be the argument for it. And the viewpoint would then be, say, is the NET, go up on a high mountain, O herald Zion, shout out loud, O herald Jerusalem, shout, don't be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So in other words, Zion and Jerusalem are announcing to the rest of the cities of Judah, look, here is your God. Here he is at work. He's bringing the exiles back. It's certainly possible, and that would explain the feminine. Otherwise, there's no logic to it being feminine.
Unless it is.
Unless it's women who are declaring it. Yeah, which I have no problem with. I just don't see it there. Yeah, I don't see it as indicated by the text. So let me say this. Honestly, my first reading was that this is the herald announcing things to Zion and Jerusalem. But you can make a legitimate argument either way, to be honest with you. So ultimately, I'm going to tell you where I lean, but you can make an argument both ways. And the one way would be this is being announced to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the cities of Judah. But then throughout, even when it says raise your voice, that's feminine. So why is it feminine throughout? At the end of the verse, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's in the feminine, the Hebrew preposition there. So it's debatable. Now, the good news is that I've signed on for a new commentary series, a Pentecostal commentary on the Old Testament, New Testament, where all the scholars writing will be Pentecostal charismatic scholars. I've agreed to write a commentary on the book of Isaiah. So at some point, I'm going to have to decide more dogmatically. But right now, that's a few years down the line, so I won't be able to give you...
I heard somebody, I mean, I read this in a book recently, you know, this week, that this person's opinion was that it's similar to that other passage. I don't even know if it's in Isaiah or if it's in the Psalms, but the women are declaring this good.
Oh, yeah. I thought of that immediately in Psalm 68, that it's a multitude of women. Now,
and
of course,
this becomes very personal to me because it's a personal verse to me, and I'm a woman. It's like, well, gee, maybe it's more personal than I thought, you know?
Well, but look, at the very least, there's the fact that the cities are identified as female, right?
Right. Well,
and therefore, there is that female voice that's heard through the cities. But the other thing, in Psalm 68, you know, that God goes up with a shout and that it's a multitude of women. It's because it's feminine in Hebrew who proclaim the word. So verse 12 in the Hebrew, 68:12, Adonai Yitain Omer, the Lord has given the word, Hamavasrot Savarav, those who declare the good news, feminine, are a mighty army or a great army. Remember that the first ones to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus were women.
Right.
So there's that role, but why the feminine there? And by the way, contextually, the verses leading up to it, Isaiah 40:1-8, don't really tell you why the subject matter switches to feminine, unless it is, as we said, the cities being epitomized as in the King James and New King James, etc. But thank you very much for the call. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.
All right. Look forward to your
commentary.
Yeah, be a few years, though. Okay, thanks.
Great.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. All right, we got a break coming up. I'm going to get right back to your calls on the other side of the break. Let me just see any other news that I want to raise right now. Now, tell you, Gatestone Institute has reported, gatestoneinstitute.org, that the U.S. is bankrolling Hezbollah. Could that be? Could that be real? Could that be accurate? Hassan Nasrallah, Hezbollah's leader, said that U.S. sanctions would have no impact on the organization as it already obtains complete financial and weaponry assistance from the Islamic Republic of Iran, meaning that by us bankrolling Iran, we're bankrolling Hezbollah. Wow. But is that news, really? Did we not know that?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, so I was just sharing this with you before the break. So Hezbollah says, yeah, you have sanctions against us. Doesn't matter because we're getting bankrolled by Iran. And Secretary of State Kerry, fully aware, from what I understand, what I remember, fully aware that in giving Iran $150 billion, that Iran said, oh, yeah, we're going to distribute this where we always have. They are going to support terror against Israel. So we are bankrolling, rather than bankrupting, we are bankrolling terrorist groups with their murderous intentions to destroy the Jewish people. We are bankrolling them through Iran. How despicable. As much as I have not been a fan of Donald Trump, although I'm praying and hoping that he'll be a candidate that I could vote for. In point of fact, when he says it's the worst deal ever, you know, when Ted Cruz said he'd tear that agreement up with Iran his first day in office, Donald Trump said it's the worst deal ever. It's better believe it's a bad deal. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Salina, Ohio. Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I was listening to a news in Israel in the news broadcast the other day, and they referred to a minority religious community called the Druze. They say they represent like 2% of the Israeli population. And I never heard of them before. I thought maybe you could fill me in on something about who they are.
Yes, sir. Druze, spelled D-R-U-Z-E. They are a small minority in Israel. They have a number of different beliefs, and they are quite esoteric. Even Wikipedia refers to them as an esoteric ethno-religious group. They are secret in many ways, and because of that, outsiders really don't know fully what they believe. They definitely are not Christians. They don't believe in Jesus as the savior of the world or anything like that. Earlier in the century, figures said more than 1 million of them living mostly in Lebanon, smaller communities in Israel, Syria, Jordan. They call themselves monotheists, so they emphasize that in common with Islam and Judaism and Christianity. They would not be Trinitarian, as I understand their beliefs. They claim that Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses and his counselor, that Jethro is an ancestor of the Druze and revered as spiritual founder and chief prophet. You can find all this if you just look on Wikipedia. As I'm looking at the article on Wikipedia, it seems to be a fairly accurate. I am no expert on the Druze, and when I've been in Israel and asked Israelis what do the Druze believe, most Israelis don't really know because of their secretism. But apparently they incorporate a number of different aspects of the faith. They serve in the Israeli military. They are regular participating citizens within the nation, even though they would be first Arabic speaking and then only by living in Israel, also speaking Hebrew. To give you an idea of the question mark on this, Wikipedia puts the, with multiple references, the number of Jews between 800,000 and 2 million. So that's a pretty big difference. And they're found, they've been in Syria, Lebanon, Israel. What does it say here? 140,000 in Israel. So the population of Israel, the main body of Israel, about 7.5 million people. Smaller numbers in Jordan. 125,000 in Venezuela, 42,000 in the United States, 23,000 in Canada, 19,000 in Australia. I've never met a Jewish person in America. But again, they're not Muslims. They do have their own particular belief systems, very tight-knit in that regard. They work in the rest of society with everybody else. They are friendly towards Israel. They serve in the Israeli police force and, as I mentioned, the military and things like that, but very secretive about their actual beliefs, which is so interesting to have that many, and yet that secretism is part of who they are. So, again, Brian, if you just get online, you'll find a lot of information, but not telling you all that much, because some things are known and some things are not as widely known. But the Druze, Druze. Appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Aaron in Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, man, Doc. Giving honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You sent me a couple of books in the mail. I called a few weeks ago, man, and I was asking, like, you know, 24-year-old young man, you know.
With
like,
no money. Yeah.
Yeah, man. And I got them, and I got them, like, last weekend, I think. And I'm on chapter 5. I just got done with chapter 4, Subversive Speech. And I got to tell you, man, on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, man, I'm thoroughly thankful for a thoroughly Jewish Christian as yourself. I give, I constantly pray for you, man, and I pray for, Israel as well, and I was listening. I'm at work right now, and I was listening in on my way to another customer repair, man, and, you know, it's quite tragic what's going on, and but it just, you know, gives me something else to pray for. I believe that God will, and God has, and God will continue to have favor on Israel, and, but, you know, prophecy will be prophecy, and certain things has to happen, so, but I thank God for you, man. I just want to let you know real quick, man, that I got your books, and it's already making a huge impact on the way I think, man, and the way that I look at life, and especially what's going on nowadays in the world. So you definitely, you know, through your writings, man, you definitely motivated me to, you know, get closer to God, you know, increase my intimacy, and, you know, to you know, strengthen my relationship with Him, so He can further lead me and guide me, man, and doing something, you know, powerful in my generation, man. So I just want to say thanks.
Well, Aaron, you are very welcome. I really appreciate the call. And, yeah, when you called in, I said, all right, there's a young man I want to make an investment in, and I'm glad that the fire is burning as you're reading the Revolution book you mentioned in Chapter 4, Subversive Speech. I know the impact that had on me to write, and I'm so glad it's impacting you. So, Aaron, I pray that the fire of God would burn brighter and brighter in you in the days to come, that your devotion to the Lord would grow and grow, that your knowledge of God would grow and grow, and your ability to bring hope and healing to this lost and dying world would grow and grow, and that God would use you to be a blessing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I am thoroughly thankful from a Jewish heart on this day as well. God bless. Yeah, and I do remember the call. I do remember sending you the book. So thanks so much for calling. Be blessed the rest of your day at work, but thank you. Calls like this mean a lot to me. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I want to share with you the origins of the book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. As I've been opening my heart over this last hour and a half, sharing my thoughts on the Jewish people, on Israel, and I'll take more of your calls. Stay right there, 866-348-7884. On this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, so blessed to be with you. 866-348-7884, the number to call. At the outset of the broadcast today, 90 minutes ago, I opened my heart wide, and I want to do it again. I am so blessed to have you as my listening audience. I'm thinking to a call I got at the end of the day yesterday from James in Dallas. James, if you're listening, just give me a smile and a nod. I had a guest on. We were talking about race issues in America. I believe my guest had many important things to say, and I knew there are other things he said that would be very controversial, and I wanted to open the phones and get feedback. And when James called, so full of respect and grace for this show, for the broadcast, and respectfully aired his differences with my guest, and we could only start a dialogue there, I was just reminded of the quality of this listening audience, of how many of you are people of great integrity and people of real devotion to the Lord and people of seriousness and people who don't just want the status quo. I don't mean our broadcast is better than other broadcasts. I'm simply saying I'm grateful to have you as our listening audience. And I know that you have to be serious to listen to the show because we're not here for entertainment. Oh, we can have our fun together, and the Friday show especially can be a lot of fun with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. But we're not here just to entertain. We're here to see lives changed. And we're so blessed to know the impact that we're having and to hear from so many of you. And a Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so for four straight days, our main focus in the broadcast was race relations in America, the current difficult situations, the breakdowns between communities, and what we can do as followers of Jesus to learn from each other and to bring healing and to bring justice in holistic ways. Talk is cheap. What can we do to bring about positive change? Where are there real needs? Where are there blind spots that we may not see or know? And your calls have been so invaluable and have been so helpful to further shape my understanding and to allow me to have dialogue with folks all around America. So thank you. And as I'm sharing my heart so openly today, my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, came out in 1992. It's never gone out of print. Think of that. It's been continuously in print, still used, still in demand. There are Messianic congregations when you join the congregation. To become a member, that's one of the books you're required to read. And what's wild about it is I talked about situations in the Middle East and things like that, that everything I wrote then is just as relevant today as when I wrote it in 1991, and it came out in 1992. And I had been burdened for years as a Jewish person. Early on in my faith, the local rabbi gave me a book on anti-Semitism in church history. And I had debated the rabbi once, and he made the comment that he could get in a boat and sail off in the Jewish blood that had been shed by the church in history. These are terribly agonizing things. A friend of mine, another rabbi, said in his Orthodox community where he lives in New Jersey, that of course the Holocaust is directly associated with Christianity. You think, how could that be? Those are the perceptions. Those are the understandings. Terribly painful to hear those words, is it not? And I felt burdened. The church must know the pain of the Jewish people. The church must feel the pain of the Jewish people in history and the pain into this day if the church is to be an agent of redemption and grace in the life of the Jewish people. And as a Jew, I felt that was important. And I had been reading a lot on the Holocaust. I would go through seasons of reading on different subjects. I had read a ton of books on missionaries and a ton of books on persecuted church and a ton of books on revival. I was reading a lot on the Holocaust. And something very intense happened to me. I will share that with you as soon as we come back right here on the Line of Fire.
Change the world. Join Dr. Michael Brown along with Messianic Jewish pastor Scott Volk for a unique behind-the-scenes tour of Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. Space is limited, so we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip and to secure your spot, please visit our website at AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel Tour banner or call our office at 704-782-3760.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
For years, in speech after speech, in letter after letter, Israel has warned this council of the dangers of the illegal smuggling and the continued buildup in southern Lebanon. But these warnings have fallen on deaf ears. The results are plain for all to see. Hezbollah has transformed the villages of southern Lebanon into terror outposts, placing rocket launchers next to schools and hospitals and storing missiles in living rooms.
That is an Israeli representative speaking to UN intelligence about Hezbollah, saying that Hezbollah now has 120,000 missiles aimed at us. This is something Israel deals with every single day. Israel without its staunch defense, Israel without all of its young people serving in the military, Israel without investing a large percentage of its money in defense would be wiped out, barring divine intervention. That is a reality. That is part of the pain experienced by the Jewish people. There's a historic pain of hatred, rejection, misunderstanding, expulsion from nation after nation, and a lot of the mistreatment at the hands of professing Christians. So I was in prayer one day in the early 1990s. I was in prayer, and I became overwhelmed with the burden to take the reader to the Holocaust. As a Jew, you are a Jew. And you are getting in that cattle car, and you don't know where you're going and what's going to happen. And little by little, you begin to descend into the horror of a concentration camp where you will be dead if you live as many as several months. You'll be gone by then. And the shock that you have when the soldiers there are professing Christians who will go home and celebrate Christmas and Easter with their families, and even some of them go to church on Sundays and sing the hymns. And the book unfolds the historic pain of the Jewish people at the hands of professing Christians through the centuries and God's eternal purposes for Israel. You know how I started writing that book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood? And if you never read it, go ahead and read it. It's available through our bookstore on AskDrBrown.org or through other online bookstores because it's been continuously in print since 1992. To this day, and translated into more languages than anything that I've written. I often reference the Chinese translator as he was working on the book that he wrote to me and said, I'm translating your book into Chinese with wails and screams, as he translated it, if you can imagine. But it's a book that ends with hope and with promise and also helps unfold the Jewish roots of the faith. Well, I was praying. I was on my face. I was so terribly burdened in prayer that I literally felt that I could not get up and sit down at my desk where my computer was and begin to write. That's how burdened I was. So I reached on the desk. I was on my face. I reached up on the desk, pulled down a piece of paper, pulled down a pen, and laying on my face, began to write on the floor the beginning of the chapter. That's how gripped I was. So when you read Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, you're about to go on a journey. That's where I wrote it, laying on my face in my study in Maryland where we used to live, so deeply burdened that the church would feel the pain of the lost sheep of the house of Israel and through that turn to great intercession for the Jewish people leading to the salvation of my people Israel. 866 34 Truth. Let's go to Bill in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I wanted to ask if the Messianic, rabbis of the medieval period in Orthodox Judaism, the writers and leading rabbis of that time, if they read Isaiah 53 and regarded that as a messianic chapter, that the passage in Isaiah 53 was indeed speaking of the coming of the Messiah.
Yes, the principal medieval commentaries known as the Big Three are Rashi, Ibn Ezra, and Radak. Rashi is Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki. He was the first of them, 1040 to 1105, is when he lived and died. After him, Ibn Ezra, Rabbi Abraham Ibn Ezra, and then after him, Rabbi David Kimchi, abbreviated as Radak. So Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Radak. To this day, they are the primary interpreters. When a Jewish person, traditional Jew, studies scripture, they read it with their commentary, and it's on the same page. In other words, you have the Hebrew text, and then you have the commentaries, and as a traditional Jew, that's how you read it. You don't just read the Hebrew Bible by itself. You read it with the commentaries. That's how you've done it basically all your life. So they together reject the Messianic interpretation. Ibn Ezra says of it, Zot Parashah Kasha, this is a difficult passage. And what seems to be the difficulty for him is the concept of vicarious atonement, of substitutionary suffering of the Messiah, or of the figure there. But they interpret it all as either speaking of the nation of Israel or the righteous remnant within the nation. And their view would be 52:13 to 53:12, that the nations of the earth thought that the Jewish people were suffering because of their sin. They didn't realize that the Jewish people were suffering because of the sins of the nations, and that by the Jewish people praying for the nations where they were, they therefore brought healing to the nations. Now, that interpretation breaks down on many, many levels. I get into that at length in Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, why it cannot refer to the nation as a whole, and it cannot refer even to the righteous remnant, that it must refer to the righteous remnant of one, the Messiah, Yeshua. Now, in his commentary on the Talmud, traditional Jewish writings, Rashi, in one passage, does interpret Isaiah 53 with reference to the Messiah, since that's how the Talmud interprets it there. So there were other streams of Jewish thought, earlier streams, that also saw an individual interpretation. One thought was that it was Moses. Another argument was that it was Jeremiah. Another thought was that it was the Messiah. There are traditional Jews to this day that recognize some parts of it to be messianic, or some have even told me, yes, the Messiah is suffering in heaven in pain because of our sins, waiting to be revealed, but that's not the mainstream view. The mainstream view would be that it's speaking of Israel as a nation or the righteous remnant, and that would be the primary medieval Jewish interpretation.
And that you said that interpretation is very faulty. If you read Isaiah 53, that interpretation of it being the nation of Israel doing the suffering really breaks down pretty badly when you look at it in the original language.
Well, it's not even so much the original language. Anyone can see it in English, although beginning in the 41st chapter in Isaiah, Israel on a number of occasions is identified as God's servant. And here this is the servant of the Lord in the 53rd chapter. In point of fact, the idea that Israel as a nation could suffer exile when it was righteous is impossible, because the servant of the Lord is righteous. So Israel, under the Sinai covenant, if Israel was righteous, Israel would be the head and not the tail. Israel would be established in the land and not exiled. So the idea that righteous Israel is suffering in the nations because of the sins of the nations is impossible. You say, well, could it be the righteous remnant? Theoretically, you could argue, yeah, the righteous remnant does go into exile, and they suffer along with the rest of the Jewish people, even though they're not guilty of the sin. They're part of the nation like a righteous man like Daniel. Hence, they go into exile. The problem with that is that the nations were not healed by Israel's exile. The nations did not receive wholeness through Israel's suffering. Rather, God said in Jeremiah 30 and 31 that wherever he scattered Israel, he would bring judgment on those nations. So those nations would suffer because of Israel being in exile and mistreating them. So it does not work for the nation, and it does not work for the righteous remnant, because they did not bring healing. The nations could not say, by their wounds, we are healed. But when it comes to Messiah, you bet it works. Absolutely. Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus is where I get into that the most. But thank you, Bill, very much for the question.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Welcome back to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. I do have time for a few more Thoroughly Jewish Thursday phone calls. By the way, the word out that Donald Trump has picked Mike Pence as his running mate, I've read a couple of reports saying, no one's been picked yet, or it's not official, or it hasn't been announced. So even though I'm reading it, it's happened, I'm reading other news stories saying it hasn't. Well, we'll certainly know by later today or by tomorrow at the latest. Joey, clip number 2, grab that. According to a report by Daniel Ziri, Hezbollah now possesses 17 times the number of missiles it did 10 years ago when UN Security Council Resolution 1701 was adopted at the end of the Second Lebanon War, according to Israeli ambassador to the UN, Danny Danon, speaking to the UN Security Council yesterday. We played a clip with his voice earlier. Grab clip number 2. Let's continue on this for one more moment.
In 2006, after Hezbollah killed 8 Israeli soldiers and abducted 2 in a cross-border raid, Israel launched an all-out war on Lebanon and tried but failed to destroy Hezbollah's missile arsenal. 44 civilians and 121 soldiers were killed, leaving Israel's leadership in disarray. Lebanon paid a much heavier price. More than 1,000 civilians were killed, about 1 million displaced, in addition to the lingering misery of cluster bombs dropped by Israel and still claiming victims.
All right, so that was the report from BBC World Service, all right? And looking at an article, why BBC audiences won't understand the next Israel-Hezbollah conflict, the way it's being reported, you don't understand that Hezbollah has 120,000 missiles aimed at Israel. You don't understand that Iran, now funded by America's $150 billion deal, the craziest deals. Yes, Donald Trump's right on that. Worst deal he's ever seen. Hezbollah funded by Iran, increasing their arsenal. And in fact, this whole idea that 1,000 civilians are killed, 1 million displaced, the article states the inaccurate claim that the war's 1,191 Lebanese casualties were all civilians clearly misleads audiences. Lebanese figures do not differentiate between civilians and combatants, but Lebanese officials reported even before the conflict was over that some 500 of the dead were Hezbollah combatants, and UN officials gave similar figures. Israeli estimates stand at around 600, more than half of the total Lebanese casualty figures. The BBC itself reported in July 2006 that Hezbollah had admitted some casualties among its forces. So this biased reporting, rather than understanding that Israel is seeking to defeat terrorists on its northern border in Lebanon, instead, Israel is displacing and killing and committing all these atrocities. It's all their fault. They're the bad guys. That's the narrative that most of the world has. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Mechanicsville, Virginia. Wayne, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Good to talk with you once again. I always consider it a great joy. After we finish speaking, you encourage me and enlighten me so much.
Well, thank you.
About 9 weeks ago, I called in preparation to a trip, first ever trip to Israel, asking for some tips and tricks, if you will, your insight on meeting my family for the very first time. Long story. But anyhow, we talked about how we may demonstrate love to them in different ways. So, Dr. Brown, I developed a strategy where I would try to outlove my family, and I failed miserably, brother. My family loved me beyond measure, and I came away heart just overwhelmingly, abundantly filled with joy, and my heart ached to return to Israel once again into the city of David, and just wanted to thank you for your encouragement and points. Were well taken on how I may relate and connect with my family in Kitah Tikva. And though I didn't get to share a extended message of Yeshua Messiah, I was able to pray with some, pray over them, and bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wonderful time, and I thank you, Dr. Brown.
Oh, well, Wayne, I'm thrilled to hear that. If I remember, you have Orthodox Jewish relatives, is that correct?
This is true, yes, yes.
All right, and this was going to be your first time meeting them in Israel?
First time ever meeting them. I was adopted by a military family in Germany in the 1950s, and only recently did I discover my family. And these were half. These would be half-sisters.
Fascinating. And they're religious Jews now?
Yes, they are. I'm not sure what level they may practice, but... they love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength.
Yeah. Now, were you there over a weekend?
Only for 5 days.
Did you spend the Sabbath with them or no?
No, we did not. We had to actually fly out that Friday morning, but we did get to spend time with them. And the Israeli Memorial Day, I'm not sure the name of that. That time, but they're equivalent to our Memorial Day in mm-hmm. honor of their military, and that was a pretty awesome time.
What do they know about your own background? So they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Just that's the information they have.
Yes, sir. I revealed that in my second conversation with my sister in Israel.
And how did she react?
Well, there was no rejection, no acceptance, if you will. It was,
got it. But she still accepted you as a sibling.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Welcomed me and loved me beyond measure and the whole family. Well, I met 17 family members that
wow.
I never knew of.
Wow, what a discovery, Wayne. I mean, that's right. So beyond the ken for most of us because we know our families and we've known them all our lives. So to suddenly discover... the extended family and have them in Israel. And well, that's wonderful. And I'm sure you'll pray for them often. And the Lord will use you to be a blessing to them. I said the first hour, my own burden is especially intense for traditional Jews because of sincerity and depth of commitment. In a certain way, no people so near and yet so far. And yet to have this warmth, and that's the best thing, just the relationship. The sharing in prayer, don't feel any compulsion, as I said the first time, if I recall, you know, to try to, I've got to get this message out. Just be a family member and be a friend. And hopefully you'll get to go back, spend some more time in Israel, get to know your family better. But thank you very much for the update. Much appreciated.
Great. Thank you, Dr. Brown. God bless you, my brother.
God bless you. Hey, to answer Johnny's question, no. I won't be. I trust you won't be either. No. So we will not be celebrating today. In case you didn't know it, it's National Nude Day. So no, we're not celebrating that. That being said, we stand completely unclothed before a holy God. All our excuses vanish. So my bottom line today, be sure you're right with the God who sees through our excuses. And how wonderful to know your heart is clean.